Guys, quiet down so quickly. Good morning, church. Isn't it great? I just love the sunshine and even the coolness. I'm weird, but it's just beautiful, beautiful morning. It's going to be a beautiful week. And a beautiful weekend for the men's weekend, and looking forward to the cool things Isaac's going to be sharing with the guys, and there's going to be smoked pork tenderloin, I hear, and just a great time, campfires. And so if you're still interested in that, let me know. We'll squeeze you in. And if you're visiting in your bulletin, there's a sermon outline you can always grab, and on the back is some devotional questions you can use to kind of pray a little deeper into the things that you're hearing from the Word of God and through and the things I'm sharing. We're in a series called just Miracles, like up on the screen. And miracles are always a story. So this summer we thought, you know, summer's a good time for stories, and so we thought we would take a look at miracles. And, oh, I should just give a definition of a miracle for those that are students going, so how would you define that? I love that even in the Oxford Dictionary, it says that a miracle is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by nature or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. So whatever you call that, God, Yahweh, Jesus, intelligent force. So anyway, so I just like that definition. And the very first sermon I gave on this just a couple weeks ago was on creation. Because creation, and it was just called the miracle of creation, because that just seemed the place you have to start. And the cool thing about the creation miracle is that you still get to see this miracle happening in the evidence of creation around us. And that's so cool. And God said, it's very good. And I liked at that moment when he made the first couple, Adam and Eve, and after that he said, they are very good. And so hold on to that, because that's who God made you to be, is very good. And so creation still speaks of a good God who is drawing us out of these hiding places, because Adam and Eve decided to eat the forbidden fruit, kind of like, I'm going to trust the serpent instead of what God said. And they blow it, and they find themselves hiding. And the rest of the miracles of the Bible are stories of God pulling us out of the hiding places so that we could know him better and have that relationship that he intended restored to us. And so let me just share as we, because this sermon is called The Miracle of Conception. And so it just seemed to me as I was thinking about what to follow up with creation, it seemed like the closest human beings can get to creation is conceiving and birthing a child. I mean, I understand it's the woman that does that, but we're a part of it too, guys. And it's just, and isn't it interesting that, isn't it interesting that every time a child is born and you go, even if you're just a friend and you visit them at the hospital, there's something in you that's like, this is so amazing. How wonderful this is. And it ignites something in us, you know, that I think is intentional, because it's kind of the ultimate continuation of the creation miracle is when we get to see the birth of a child. So in this birth miracle message this morning, and again, it's the miracle of conception, and I'll explain why I'm wording it that way in a moment. But one of the last things I shared with us in that sermon was 2 Corinthians 5:17, because that transitions us into this morning's message. And Paul says, therefore, everybody say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, meaning you have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you've put your faith in him, here's what happens. he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. So you are a miracle of creation, but you also are a miracle of conception. And so we are a new creation spiritually. Even so, it's kind of what's called the second birth. And Jesus, if you were to turn over to John chapter 3, himself, in trying to help understand that he has come to create a second birth. So all of us, all of you have been born once. The question is, have you been born twice? And he says to a man who was in hiding, kind of figurative or metaphorically speaking, Nicodemus was like one of the chief Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish people. He knew the Old Testament in and out, but he comes at nighttime because he's had some kind of encounter with Jesus somewhere, and he wants to have a conversation with him. And Jesus says this to him in John chapter 3. Because he's looking, he's wanting answers. And Jesus answered Nicodemus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that's, man, who would not want to be able to see, experience the kingdom of God? And he says, you have to be born again. And then he continues with this. And Nicodemus said to him in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He was thinking in a lower story. He wasn't understanding there's a bigger upper story that God was trying to accomplish through his son, Jesus Christ. And then we read in verse 6, Jesus says, "Answer, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again and of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh," meaning our bodies. "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so Jesus used this imagery of our physically being born again to help this man who wasn't sure about a lot of things when it comes to Jesus, coming to him at night, helped him understand that there is this thing called eternal life Jesus is wanting, God is wanting to give us. John 3:16. In that same conversation, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." This is what Jesus is trying to conceive within us. And so I call this the miracle of conception because the definition means of one becoming pregnant with a child on the simplest level. But we're wanting to learn deeper things, spiritual things about who God is and our relationship with him. And so I don't want you just thinking in that box, but also understand that it means to form or devise a plan in the mind. So, you know, just as one definition means Selena was conceived when her father was 33. And you think, okay, talking about, you know, how old I was when she was born. But also, so I'm connecting this to no matter whether you're a male or a female, it's like this message is for all of us. So don't turn off your ears. Because it also, an example of idea being conceived was the Apollo program, because it was initiated by President John F. Kennedy in 1961. And he had this idea, he conceived of this plan to put man on the moon by the end of the decade. See, that's conceiving of a plan or idea. And I think this morning's story speaks to that also. And it's the story of Abraham and Sarah conceiving of Isaac. So why don't we pray, and we can be turning, if you haven't already, to Genesis. And we will look at this story, take a broad brush view and a fresh breath of things that God's trying to teach us. Well, Father in heaven and Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, we come with our hearts and minds this morning to take a broad view of this amazing story of conception. And it's a miracle story. It could have only happened because of you. And in one way or another, Lord, all births are a miracle in that they are only possible because you created us and formed us in such a way that new life can come from us as you created new life from just the speaking of your word. And we are praying, Jesus, that you also reveal to us how in your coming, that with you came a second creation. Men and women, ordinary people of life, being birthed again by your Holy Spirit and being transformed more into the image that you intended us to have back in the Genesis story when we lost that intimacy because of our rebellious nature. So create within us a spiritual nature and give us those ears and eyes to hear and see these things for your glory. And all of God's people said, amen. So I want to look at this. And the big idea, it's real simple. It's not profound. But just for God to conceive a life of faith within us, we must believe that he can still do the impossible. God can still do the impossible. And so if we are wanting those kinds of lives of faith that feel like, man, we're living a miracle, it's going to take a faith believing in the impossible, right? And so I want to look at the story of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and kind of draw out just some three essentials to what happened in that miracle story. And I want to hinge it around just a few verses. And I'm not going to read them all now, but just in Genesis 18, I want you to, just verses 12 through 15, we'll read more later. But this really leapt out at me as I was beginning to look with fresh eyes last week and this week at this story. And when Sarah heard, and she could not conceive a child, she was so old she was barren, that her response to hearing the Lord saying she would have a child, it says in verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself saying, after I'm worn out, and my Lord, speaking of her husband, Abraham, it was in that culture a term of respect, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's the key phrase, and I don't normally do this, but I want you to repeat that with me. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Hold on to that. At the point of time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it. I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. All right. With me now. So in the story of Abraham and Sarah, just the first point I want us to take away from their story, and it's a long one. And it begins actually in Genesis 12, but the story of Isaac is in Genesis chapters 15 through 21. So I'll read them all now, and then we'll talk about it. No, but I'm going to, like I said, do a broad brush. And so Abraham and Sarah begin, let me start with Genesis 12 in that. What was important about that is what's called the Abrahamic covenant. It's an important covenant, a promise from God of what he's going to do in this couple's life when they were not quite so old as we will get to. And he talked about how he will make them into a great nation. and he's going to bless them in all these different ways. And in his blessing, he then says in verse 3 of Genesis 12, and you all, the families of the earth shall be blessed, which is part of our vision at New Crossing. Love God, love one another, and go bless others. So we're taking that Abrahamic covenant, saying in a relationship with God, we're so blessed that we become a blessing to others. And that's quite a prophetic promise that you'll be a blessing to all the families of the earth, right? So they start their journey. And you just think, man, they're probably going to have this one amazing life of miracle after miracle, you know. I mean, just look at Moses. I mean, he didn't get that one, that promise, and he's parting Red Seas, and he's, you know, bringing about all these plagues on Egypt and all that stuff. You know what they did? They walked. Abraham and Sarah begin a journey walking through the future promised land that God's people would inherit in the Old Testament, which is called Israel. And they walked and they camped in a tent. That part I'm envious of. I would love just to camp for a long time. Of course, I'm sure a few weeks I'm going, okay, I want a shower, I want my bed. And they worshiped God. But the first point I want you to understand in their journey is the miracle of conception takes place within a personal relationship with God. This is the first big, long story of the whole Bible, and it's a story of God entering into a very intimate relationship with a couple, Abram. When it first starts out, it's Abram and Sarai. And in that was the significant part of preparing for a miracle to happen was the relationship. So this is an encouragement to you, is if you're wanting that, man, amazing, miraculous life that, you know, like, wow, it's like it just begins in a very ordinary way of walking with God and trusting him and worshiping him. God was in the everyday stuff of this couple's life. That's what's a standout, right? We start reading later about all these amazing things men and women are doing and stuff, and it's like, but this is the one God chooses to anchor this idea of a miraculous conception that will get repeated in the Bible. This is the first one over and over and over. But in this story in Genesis 15, Abraham and Sarah were promised a son. And they promised Abraham that in Genesis 17, that the offspring from his son would be as numerous as the stars in heaven and the sands on the shore. Quite a promise. He goes, Abraham, look, try and count them, right? And so that was a promise, but then the son still does not come. And there seems to be this long, long delay in waiting for the son to come. But Abraham and Sarah continued that walk of journeying with God, living their lives and worshiping him. And this part of their journey takes decades. And along the way, let's be honest, when you read it, they have doubts. You ever have doubts about God, right? And they even lose some of their hope of these promises, because when we think, oh, I'm going to give my heart and life to Jesus and it's going to be this amazing journey, it's going to be so much fun, and then these things happen and it's like, is God still with me? Is his promises still true of who he is and who he would be in our lives? And you begin to lose hope, maybe. And so along the way, Sarai comes up with a speedy solution to conceive and answer the problem of not having a child. And we'll get to that. And this child, she tries to fulfill the promise that Abraham would have an heir, that he would bless many through. And so then decades after the promise of a son is given, so we'll talk about how she tries to solve the problem herself, and that's when she does not become a blessing to others. And it takes decades, but then she conceives of a son that God names Isaac, which means laughter. So in this, what I'm wanting you to understand is that God enters into their places of doubt. God is a person, which means God is personal. He is personal. But it's on his terms, not yours. We try to make God into the God we think he should be, right? Let's be honest. And he enters into their doubts and speaks. And when they lose hope, he meets them in those places. And even in their times of trying to create their own solutions and blow things up, he comes even into those places and brings about good things to the disaster that they created. But my point in this is that of all the things you need to hear, is that the miracle of conception takes place within a personal relationship with God. If I was to pick one passage just for you to understand the depth of what I'm saying, I would have us look at James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, verse 22, listen to this. We read James speaking to the church. You see that faith was active along with Abraham's works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scriptures was fulfilled that says, his whole life became a testimony. In other words, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. When's the last time you told somebody, God? Yeah, I know. I'm a friend of God. Right? You have that kind of relationship with God that you can boldly say that. Because you can, if you're walking this journey of faith with him, you can, because he chose to make you his friend. Jesus says that in John 15. So, second, what leaps out in this story is the miracle of conception is fulfilled in God's timing. And so if you were to turn to John 15 and 16, we discover that 10 years, a decade has gone by since God made those amazing promises to them. That's a long time and nothing's happening, especially, you know, just being real, you know, as a woman, as you're getting older and you think, I want this 10 years and I don't think it's happening. And so what Sarai does is she offers her servant Hagar to Abraham as a wife. And in this culture and time, this wasn't God's plan, but she became like a second wife to Abraham, and he slept with her and conceived a son, Ishmael. And so in that story, and let's just kind of read what happens. In verse 6, so she has this great plan. Abraham goes along with it. And he says in verse 6, but Abraham said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Even though that was exactly what Sarah wanted. And if I mix up the words Sarai, excuse me, and Abraham, Abram. This was what she planned. This was what she conceived in her heart and mind. And now it's backfiring because she came to resent that her servant, her slave, had a child. So she starts mistreating her, treating her very harshly. And so Hagar flees. And I love that the angel of the Lord, and this is the first time we hear that term, I believe, in the Old Testament, And many of us think that that is a prefigurement of Jesus when he comes in flesh and blood. But regardless, the angel of the Lord is the one that speaks the very words of God, represents God. And he goes searching for Hagar, a slave woman, right? And we read in verse 9, and he finds her, and the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." Wow. But her mistress was being quite harsh to her. But he doesn't stop there. Listen to what happens, because this is significant, that what we're about to hear is that in this meeting of Hagar with the Lord, she has a personal meeting with God. And we read in verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction.'" And so Ishmael means God hears. So who is the one that's coming away with a deeper understanding of who God is? It's the rejected one, the mistreated one. But then it doesn't even stop there, because in verse 13 we read, "So Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me in her misery.'" So she comes away with, God hears me, God sees me. And then where did she go? Back. You know, what we don't read is what happens. I have wanted to be there when all of a sudden Abraham and Sarah see her return and say, "Oh, I met with God. He spoke to me and I saw him. He hears me. He sees me even when you don't really see or hear me." How cool is that? This is part of the story of a miracle of conception, because it wasn't just that Hagar conceived of a child, but God, a personal God, was conceived within her, who saw her in her troubles. So the question is, am I birthing Ishmaels, trying to help God bless ourselves and accomplish his great plans, right? Sometimes we justify it going, yeah, but God, this is really going to work. You know, I'll take it from here. You try to become the answer to your own prayers. Come on. Anyone ever do that? Just me and one other. Okay, well, and it doesn't, okay, a third hand, but it doesn't work. Take it from the three of us. Think of us as the Trinity. And it's like, don't become the solution to your problems. One quote, I wasn't going to share this, but Sam Drum, a friend of mine, and I probably said this before, he goes, God doesn't have a problem with our problems. He has a problem with our solutions. But the quote I really wanted to share with you as we come to this is one from Eugene Peterson. And what God does in this, it's now 13 years later in Genesis 17, and God gives Abram a new name, Abraham, which means father of new nations. So he even puts within his name this promise, and then he changes Sarai's name to Sarah, which means princess. And I think what he's saying is that she would become, from her would come kings of other nations. And so he encourages them after he sends Hagar back to inspire them again. And in that place, we read Abraham laughs. And God then, it's not Abraham that gave the name Isaac to his son or Sarah. It was God said, "And you shall name him Isaac," which means he laughs. And that became a prophetic destiny, I think, for this couple. And it will speak into our lives too. And so Eugene Peterson, I loved when he, from his book As Kingfishers Catch Fire, he was speaking about this idea of birth miracles. And he says, and he speaks, though, about what I began with, is that there is this conceiving of a new life within us, a life to be lived very differently than the rest of the world. And he says this, the core message of the gospel is that God invades us with new life. But the setting for this is most often in the ordinariness of our lives. It, the new life, is not a means by which God solves problems. God creates new life. He is not a problem solver, but a person creator. I love that. He is not a problem solver, but a person creator. Meaning, he's not just here to make life better and solve your problems. So whatever is going on in your life, it's a personal relationship that God is trying to birth something new in your faith because he is a person creator. Amen? He transforms us, which brings us to the third thought or point I want you to take away from the story is the miracle of conception requires faith in a God who can do the impossible. So, turn back now to Genesis 18, and this is after their doubts, they're losing hope, it's been 13 years and no child, and God meets with them. And Sarah's in the tent, and we read in verse 9, and we're going to read the key passage this morning from 9, verse 9 through 15. And they said, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year." Meaning it's God who fulfills his promises. "I will return this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. How old were they? That's where you are. How old were they? This is my favorite joke. They stopped buying green bananas. So they were old, advanced in years. All right, think about it for a while. I see that you're not. they were advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child?' Now that I'm old," say it with me, "is," out loud, "is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appropriate time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." You see, when Abraham laughed, his was a laughter of wonder. I mean, astonishment for sure, like in verse 17, but he then obeyed everything God asked him to do. At this point in the story, and this is not a put-down, we're all on different journeys, but Sarah's laugh was cynical, like, really? There was doubt still in her heart, even with all the things God did to help grow her faith, including her mistakes with Hagar. And so sometimes, if we're honest, we have those times like that. And so Sarah, at this point in her journey, is still struggling to believe that God is going to answer that. So his answer to her, and this is not only the first miracle story of a birth, this is also the first time you hear these words that God can do the impossible. And those words will now also from this same event be repeated over in the Old Testament and the New. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That word, anything too hard, it's this really cool phrase that also can equally be translated as anything too wonderful. I kind of like that. Like God's going, do you think anything's too wonderful for me? Think of something you just think is impossible that would be most awesome in a way that would honor and glorify God and you'd be a blessing. And God's going, is anything too wondrous for me? But actually the other way of interpreting that with our series, it's also literally can be, is anything too miraculous? I want us in New Cross St. Church or anyone listening, I want us to be a people that believes God can still do the impossible. Amen. I need that. But here, I told you, this is not a put down. It's just some of us have different spiritual journeys, and if you've been slow to believe God can meet you in the impossible places and answer those prayers, I want you to hear Hebrews 11. We went through Hebrews last year. And verse 1 is the famous one. Think of the story now. Hold the story in your head about Abraham and Sarah that we've just heard. And it begins with verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Right? So their hope was to become this blessing God had promised and to have a child. Things they cannot see is the conception of a child or even God himself. But now, listen to verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She got to that place of faith, which is so cool. Now, I want at this point to tell another story. And this story, because I was thinking about this, saying, well, I really want to give a modern day story. And so I want to share a story from Dave Gary. He's a local, lives a businessman. He owns the Princeton Clubs. And we've had a friendship that went way back. And he was actually... We're here today because he blessed New Crossing Church when it was first starting in a movie theater in Madison that doesn't even exist anymore. And he had told me the story, but I'd never, but in the book, when I read this book a year or two ago, it tells it in more detail. And so when I was thinking, Lord, or I was praying, Lord, what story do I tell? I was trying to think of maybe a story of my own. This is the story that came to mind. And I said, it's a long story, and I actually asked him for confirmation as I read this story again. I think it's been about a year since I read this, I'm talking about what's impossible, and so let that even show up in this story, and it does. And so what I want you to hear in this, as I go to read this, in a moment, so hold on to that, is. I said this phrase keeps coming up again in the Bible, right? And if I was to ask you, is there another place where you heard this phrase when it had to do with a miraculous birth? You'd probably say, well, Luke chapter 1, right? Mary, a young teenager, you know, like some we have in the church this morning. And at that age, they married young. And an angel, Michael the archangel, shows up and tells her she's going to conceive of a child by the Holy Spirit. And she's like, how will this be since I'm a virgin? You know, and he gives that answer. But it, in answer to her question about herself, he also then clues her into another miraculous conception that's happening with her aunt Elizabeth and in this story. And the angel says this in verse chapter 1, verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. And I love that Mary's response is full of faith, and she says, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now leap forward. Who was Mary's son, Mary and Joseph's son? Jesus. And Jesus, you know, is hearing these stories, right? He's learning the Old Testament. He's hearing the stories from his mother and God, and he is being the Son of God, speaking the very words of God. And one time, he's on the road with his disciples. And so in Luke 18, if you were to turn there, we read in verse 18, a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And they enter into this conversation, and this rich ruler, this rich young man, wants more. There's something in his life incomplete, and he's asking Jesus how to get there. And Jesus answered to him in verse 22. Jesus says, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." And this is the second part of that. "And come follow me," which is relationship. And so he's asking him to remove the one thing that stands between a relationship and him and God, because his wealth had become an idol. And then Jesus says, "Come follow me." And then in verse 24, Jesus, seeing that he had become what? Sad. This is the opposite of laughter. He was lacking the laughter of God in his life. Jesus said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle," which is impossible, "than for a rich man to enter the kingdom." Those who heard it in verse 26, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And there it is. We hear it again on Jesus' own lips. So sometimes we think, yeah, rich people, you know, they can't, you know, they're kind of sidelined in God's kingdom. No, opposite. But in this story, this rich ruler could not conceive of God's plan for him to sell all his wealth. Imagine, what do you do if you have so much wealth? You have to start a ministry to give it away to the poor. You just don't dump it in the middle of the street. God had this, was wanting to conceive within his heart and mind something really awesome that would become a blessing to so many people and families. But he couldn't conceive it, and he went away sad. So in this story, Dave Gehring is conceived of this business transaction, just to put it that way, and he's needing to buy property, and he comes aware of two acres of land that would be perfect for the transaction he needs for a daycare, and also to provide him more property near one of his clubs. And so he says, "Over the next 24 hours, I prayed about going ahead with the purchase of this 2 acres. As I waited, I sensed the Lord say, 'Take the land.' Now remember, an audible voice, not an audible voice, but a knowing somewhere between my chest and my belly button." And so then he talks about the things he would need to do for that to happen. He says this land was in a great location that sat on a major highway running through the city of Madison. And so he took again this before the Lord and discerned how to proceed. And because what came next was the lawyer helping with all this let him know there's 3 more acres available right next to that land. And he again prayed, but this time he did not discern what God was wanting to do, so he waited, right? And he had no sense about what to do with the 3 additional acres. And what happens then is the lawyer calls him back to say, "Oh, I need to let you know. Actually, the deal, you got the 2 acres because he passed on the three because God never said to buy that. But then he hears that the 3 acres adjacent to the one he wants to buy is going to be turned into a medical center. And then the lawyer says, and Dave, here's the thing. It's not just a medical center. It's an abortion clinic. And Dave couldn't believe what he was hearing. And he writes a very compassionate, you know what? 1 in 3 women, including in churches, have had, through one way or another, experience of an abortion for different reasons. And there's things of regret and anger, he talks about, and confusion and pain. And yet, the Lord offers forgiveness and freedom for them. And we all are in needing of the same grace, aren't we? So, he brings this to his wife, and him and Jean begin to pray. And they knew what they needed to do. And so he says that he went to the bank to find out if this, how financially possible this was. And the bank said they need 50%. And this was prime property, right, in the business area. They would need 50% for a down payment. And he said, that was a number I could not afford. But after discussing this with the man more and what was going to be built on the 3 acres if he purchased the land, he asked if he came back and the bank said, well, could you do 20% down? And it's like this, he said, would be a massive investment for our family, but I quickly said yes. The deal was done and the land had been taken away from the abortion clinic. Then he's thinking, what do I do with this land? And the name Liz Osborne kept coming into his mind when he prayed. And him and Jean just went out for coffee one morning, and they walked into the coffee shop. What a coincidence. He opens the door, and sitting in the back room was Liz Osborne with 2 friends that he'd actually asked to pray about this situation because it was a stress on the family. And Liz, he has Liz write what she's about in this story. Liz says, I remember the moment we saw Dave and Jean walk in. And Sam said to me, that's the guy you need to talk to. I was the executive director of CareNet Pregnancy Center of Dane County and had just been released by my board of directors to go out and find land on the east side of Madison. And ensued a conversation with them, her not having any idea that Dave had just bought this land. And then Dave blurts out, I know where your land is. And it flew, he says, it flew out of my mouth, and immediately I thought, oh no, what did I just say? I can't believe I just said that out loud, and I'm sure Gene was having the same thought. He goes, they can't afford the land, and I'm committed to 30 years of payments. I can't really afford the land either. And he's wondering, why did that just fly out of my mouth? But he remained clear, committed to the idea, but he was just unclear of how this would financially work. And then he sensed a small voice of the Lord saying, sell half the land for twice what you paid for it. And he said it again. So, and he bought this at market value. Sell half of the 5 acres for twice of what you paid for it. Now, he says, I say I heard his solution because this was not my solution. I had been in real estate long enough to know that that is not how it works. I just purchased the land at market price. It would take years for the land value to increase enough to be sold at twice the purchased value. It was simply impossible. There it is. And that's why I noticed to share this with you. It made no sense, but I was starting to sense God's repeated leading to obey. 3 days later, the phone rang. And he had not listed this or anything. 3 days later, the phone rang. It was a man named Owen McCluster. Owen represented a company called Community Living Alliance. He said, Mr. Gary, I heard that you just bought some land on MacArthur Road. There was never a sign up, so I have no clue how he knew. After introductions, I got straight to the point. Here's what I'm going to do. I am going to sell half the land for twice what I paid. I paid $3.25 a square foot. I'm going to sell it for $6.50 a square foot. And the gentleman did not seem to run from that. And he goes and he says in the story, I purchased 5 acres of land at a price for $707,000. So hold that, $707,000 and $707,850. And so then the gentleman comes back and says, after gets back to him, before long an offer came from CLA for $650,000. He only paid, he paid the $700,000, but he was only selling half of it, which would be $353,000. And they come back for the 2.5 acres of $650,000, right? And so that's $296,075 more than I had just paid for the piece of land. It was an incredible offer, and it was $57,850 less than twice the payment. So in other words, it was just a little bit short of twice the amount that he heard God say. So he goes, if I pass on this deal, not only would I be the laughing stock, and there's the word laughing, of the businessmen in Madison for having turned down an instant $296,075 profit, but I would still be solely responsible for making payments on the land for many, many years. I wrestled with whether or not I was crazy to consider passing on this offer. Was I just splitting hairs? I mean, $650,000 is an amazing offer and pretty close to $707,000 and $800,000. I'm having trouble saying that. Because I don't have this much money. $707,850. And so, what would you do in his shoes? As I considered my options, the bottom line was this. God said, sell half the land for twice what I paid for it, and $650,000 was not that. He took a deep breath. He called back. Oh, and I'm sorry, I'm going to have to pass on that offer. And Owen comes back. Let's talk after the holidays. And here comes the waiting period. You can imagine it's Christmas time. You can imagine what Dave and Jean are going through with this huge commitment of something that it would be difficult for them to pay. So he just says, I knew I had to trust the Holy Spirit. And then he gets a call on Christmas Eve. Mr. Gary, I hope I didn't offend you earlier this week, he said. And he talks about how their board went and looked at other lands that they were considering buying. He says, the only one we want to buy is the one that you own. If it's okay with you, by 3 o'clock this afternoon, I'll have a courier personally deliver the full price of $707,850 to your home. He just sold half of the land that ended up paying for all of it, and he was able to call Liz on the phone and say to her, remember in the coffee shop when I blurted out that I knew where your land was? It's on MacArthur Road, and I'd like to donate it to you. It's completely paid for. I'm seeing some mouths kind of like, that is the miracle of conception, even in the business world. I want to invite the worship team to come up. And we conclude with Genesis 21, our story of Abraham and Sarah. Because I think, too, how this story ends in chapter 21 is important. And this is the final message I want you to hear, is the miracle of conception, birth, laughter. In verse 2, we read, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Verses 5 through 8. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. You know, I think we're not only, believers are not only children of Abraham when we have faith in God, but I believe that also we are descendants of Isaac and that we were meant to laugh when we see God do something miraculous in our lives. Let's pray. So, Father, I'm asking for each one of us. We may not be Abraham and Sarah. We may not be Mary. We may not be Dave. It doesn't matter. They were all very ordinary people. And I thank you, Lord, for the miracle of conception that created double portion ministry within this church to women who are abused. I thank you for partnerships you conceived in our hearts to join Shelter from the Storm. And thank you for the miracle that you conceived in Dave and Liz Osborne's heart that to this date has ministered to pregnant, frightened women, confused and uncertain with no future and hope. And they go into the hundreds and all the children that were born because there was people like Dave and Liz who were willing to listen to the promptings of your spirit and believed in enough that you could do the impossible. Do the same within us, God. Ask yourself this morning, is there anything God is wanting to conceive within your heart this morning, in your mind? Is there something you actually came with? I believe this story, well, these stories, but especially Dave's, it was just so strongly put on my heart. Maybe that you're like, that story is meeting me in this present situation. Have you been trying to accomplish God's will in your own power and way? I pray faith over you this morning. I pray that you know God sees you, he hears you, he does the impossible. And I ask you this week to pray and invite that he birth a new or conceive a new spiritual life of faith in you, that you will be able to follow Jesus and do things you could not have dreamed of, but God dreams big. I pray this blessing over you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please.